It is a little crazy that people spend so much time on such a small portion of what eternity is really all about. And so my challenge to us today is that we need to be intentional about investing into eternity and investing into those things and that Paul says that he gave his life for. And so today that's been kind of the thrust of our points, and certainly I'll continue that thought tonight when we talk about this idea of being intentional. And it's time for us to be intentional about our lives, and it's time for us to be intentional, certainly, about our futures. And as I said this morning, just by quick way of review, many of us would probably categorize ourselves of saying, I have a lot of good intentions, but I don't have a lot of good follow through. I don't have a lot of good actions that come from those good intentions. And again, it could be all kinds of areas. It may be just something personally. It may be you trying to mend a relationship with a family member that you keep saying, this is the year we're going to do this. This is the time I'm going to reach out to them. I'm going to talk to this person now, to something that spiritually is bothering you. You've got that habitual sin. You've got that weight that's weighing you down, and you battle with it day after day and week after week and month after month. And you know, you've prayed and you've asked God to forgive you multiple times. I mean, you've got good intentions of changing and doing what's right. But for whatever reason, there's just poor action and poor follow through as it relates to that. I used this morning, I said to you, there's a psychological term for that. It's called the intention-action gap. It's really where we live, where we have intentions to do right. We have intentions to make things better. We have intentions to live on purpose, but we really don't get around to doing exactly what needs to be done. This spring, I'm telling you, I'm going to clean out that garage. I'm going to do that. And then, you know, and spring goes after spring goes after spring goes, and it's been 10 years and the garage still hadn't been cleaned out. You know, and even spiritually speaking, you know, we talk about cleaning out the garage and we all laugh and smirk, and some of you just did this right here to your spouse. But some of you have been walking around for 10, 15 years with unclean hearts, you know, and you keep saying, I'm going to clean this out. I'm going to get rid of all the skeletons. I'm going to come clean before God. But yet you haven't, and you haven't, and you haven't. And so, again, my purpose is to quit playing games. My purpose is to be intentional in how we live our lives and what we are to be doing for the Lord. And so, as I said to you this morning, it really has been on my mind for myself and for my family and for this church and our ministry, and several of you have come to me and even said the same kind of thing, of how important it is to use the word intentional in our lives. And so maybe it's a theme, maybe it's your word for the year, maybe this is a lifestyle in the sense that I'm going to start living in, and it's not really this termed kind of thought. This is the new me. This is my new mindset. I'm going to be intentional in whatever that I might do. And so this new teaching series that I began this morning is dealing with this idea of being intentional and intentionality, really from being the good intentions to really putting actions to what we know that we should be doing and what God has called us to do. I said this morning, John Maxwell said this. He said, most people are satisfied with this idea that all is well that ends well. Well, if you're going to be intentional, you've got to change that, and you've got to say all is well that begins well. And so I don't know what that beginning is. I don't know what yesterday was. I don't know how bad things might have been. I don't know how many times your family has heard, today I'm going to. It doesn't matter necessarily what's in the past. Today is the opportunity that we have. Yesterday's gone. We're not certain about tomorrow, but we have today. And today I can say, I'm going to start with a brand new beginning. And so there's those people who make things happen. There's those people who watch things happen. And there's those people who wonder what happened. I want to be an individual that makes things happen in my life personally, in my family's life, in what we do, spiritually speaking, even just living day to day. I want us to be people of action, not allowing things to happen to us, but making the decisions. And listen, sometimes they're difficult decisions in moving forward. forward, to be intentional so that we don't keep doing the same things over and over and over again and then expecting different results. And so even for our church and even for the different ministries of our church, it goes the same way. Sometimes we have to make some hard decisions. Sometimes we have to try some things new. Sometimes we have to go in a different direction. But whatever God is choosing in our lives and His Word says that we're to be doing, then that's what we have to be intentional about. And as I said this morning with Paul, sometimes we just allow things and stuff to get in the way in busy lives to keep us from really doing what God wants us to do. And so as we looked at the Apostle Paul, and you can take your Bibles, we'll go back to Philippians chapter 3 tonight. If there's an individual that lived with intentionality, it was the Apostle Paul. And if there's a scripture text that described that intentionality in his life, I don't think you'll find anything any better than what we read here in Philippians chapter 3 about his life. Now, point one from this morning, I said to you that an intentional life is a converted life. An intentional life is a converted life. We looked at verse 7 down through verse number 11. And so what Paul did is he decided that he was not going to depend on the cheap things of this world to cloud out and to keep him from missing the eternal values that are found in Christ. He wasn't going to just settle for the accolades of this world and allow the things of this world to be exactly what he lived by and allow that to be his passion. He wasn't going to focus on just the short part of the rope. Okay? He wasn't going to focus on the red. He was going to focus on the white part of the rope. He was going to focus on eternity. And so what he did is he had an intentional spiritual mind. But wouldn't that be wonderful if that was said of us? You know, hey, I know Brent Patrick. He has an intentional spiritual mind. Well, that'd be great. That was Paul. I mean, he had an intentional spiritual mind. And so what he did is he really took everything from heaven's viewpoint. And I know sometimes that's hard for us to do because we get so entrapped, we get engulfed into our daily lifestyle and the things that take place in our culture and our work and our family and our responsibilities that sometimes it's hard for us to do so. But I do think it's important that we do see things from heaven's viewpoint and from God's viewpoint. You say, why is that? Why did Paul think this way? Well, it's because he'd been converted. Because he had in his desire to know Christ. He had in his desire to live for Christ more than anything else in this world. And listen, when you're converted, and when you, as we say it, really get it, and you're saved, and you fall in love with Jesus, you want to know everything about Him. You want to live to the fullest capacity for Him. You want to share Him with others. You want to be disciplined in the truths of His Word. You want to do all of those things. Why? Well, because you love Him, because He first loved us. And you're living for Him, and you're devoted to Him more than anything else in this world. And I believe tonight to fully live for Christ, there has to be a sincere commitment on our parts. There has to be a conversion. You call yourself a Christian tonight, then you've been converted. I will ask you how much you want to know about Christ. I will ask you tonight how much you really desire to live for Him. But if you're really going to prove your love for Him, and you're really going to prove how much you desire to live for Him, then you're going to have to be committed. I mean, there's no other way around it. You have to be committed. And so secondly tonight, point one this morning was an intentional life is a converted life. But tonight we understand that an intentional life is a committed life. Now, there's four words in the scripture text tonight, and we're going to start in verse 12, and we'll go down through verse 14. But there's four words that I want you to pay attention to that I believe help us truly understand what Paul was saying and truly understand how we're supposed to live a committed life. What does that look like? And if you could live by just these four words, and it would shape and mold and guide and train you on a regular basis, I believe you'll be well on your way to understanding and really living out this idea of commitment. The first word is investment. Investment. And honestly, for just sake of time, we're not going to go back and rehash everything. But when you read Paul, you read kind of about his past, if you will, and you understand where he came from and what he said was lost to me and now what he has gained and now his outlook, his future outlook and what he's all about, you have to understand that the Apostle Paul, when it comes to living for Christ, he was all in. I mean, he was all in, 100% all in. That was him. Today, it's been interesting to see how many people that have New England Patriots gear on, and a few people that's got some Los Angeles Rams bumper stickers and decals on their car, because they're all in as fans for the big game tonight. You know, the Super Bowl, everybody, you know, these Patriots, man, they're all in. And, you know, who's gonna pick against Brady and Belichick, you know, because they're just going to win. And everybody wants the Rams to win because they can't stand the Patriots. And everybody's all in. Well, that's what God expects from us when it comes to living for Him. He expects us to be all in because Jesus was all in for us. I mean, He gave Himself. He gave of His life. God gave us Jesus so that we could be saved. And so all He asks from us is for us to simply be all in. And there has to be an investment from us. You're here tonight as part of this service, and that's an investment showing that you're all in the sense of living for the Lord and worshiping Him collectively together. But what about outside this church walls? What about outside of Sunday or outside of Wednesday? Are you really invested in the Lord? Are you really invested with your time? Are you really invested with your treasure? Are you really invested with your talent? Are you really invested there? Paul said, I'm all in. I'm all in. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. I'm all in. There was an investment from Him. Listen, we'll never grow in our Christian life unless we make an investment. We never will until you say, Lord, I want to do Your will and I surrender myself to You completely. Until that investment time comes, you're never going to grow to where God really wants you to go. So there was an investment. Number two, as we go now to our text tonight, verse 12, this next paragraph, dissatisfaction. Now that sounds odd at first, but hear me out. Dissatisfaction. So as we read this morning, verse 7 down through verse 11, Paul is all in. Now notice what he says in verse 12 in the first part of verse 13. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Now, this is a statement that's made by what we would consider to be a great Christian, one of the greatest Christians that has ever lived. But he permitted himself, he did not permit himself, I should say, to ever be satisfied with his kind of his spiritual achievements or his spiritual attainments. Now, don't think I'm being contradictory, because Paul certainly, he says, I've learned to be content. And so there's a contentment on Paul's part, an appreciation, a maturity about him, but he was not satisfied with where he is today. He wanted to learn more. He wanted to grow more. He wanted to experience more. You know, it would have been great. And many people say, you know what? I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. Praise the Lord. You don't hear people say, listen, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. And listen, in addition to that, I don't mind to suffer like Him so I can know Him better. You don't hear people talk like that, do you? You know, and that was Paul. And so there was a dissatisfaction in the sense that he was not satisfied. Now, yes, he was satisfied with Christ. There's no question about that. But he was always evaluating his Christian life. He was not satisfied with where he was today. Can I grow to be a greater disciple tomorrow? Can I grow to be a more trusting Christian tomorrow? Can I grow to be a more forgiving Christian on the next day? He wasn't satisfied with where his Christian life was. One writer said, a sanctified dissatisfaction is the first essential to progress in the Christian race. And so I think a mature Christian evaluates himself or herself. I think they do that with intentionality, not to be critical of themselves, not to elevate themselves above others, but to honestly look inside and say, where am I? Who am I? Am I growing as a disciple of Christ? Am I a stronger Christian today than I was yesterday? And am I making a bigger impact today than I made yesterday? And we strive certainly to do better. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And so you get the idea that someone who is thirsty and someone who wants to grasp that living water that only God can give us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're not satisfied. There's something we thirst for. I want to know more. I want to experience more. I want to be more. I want to see more of what God can do. And all the while, what is that? It's building on the investment. But there's a dissatisfaction. You know, I see some Christians sometimes, And some have been saved for a short time. Some have been saved for a number of years. And they're just kind of floating along. You know, they're just kind of going along. And, you know, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Yeah, Pastor, I've been there, done that. But, you know, that's water under the bridge and we're all good. I'm just trying to make it till I make it, you know. And whenever I can get to heaven, that's when it's going to be the glory. And I'm just kind of floating along. I understand a little bit of that, but I don't understand any of it. It's like every day there has to be a striving. There's a dissatisfaction in the sense of I want to experience more of who Christ is. And we can do more individually. We can do more collectively. And the idea is that we're not satisfied. Yeah, yes, are we content? Yes, are we appreciative? But there's always something more. There's always something greater in that kind of sense. And there's a striving for that. And so as he invested, he was dissatisfied. He says, guys, not that I've already attained. He said, I've not achieved this yet. He said, I want to know Christ. But I'm not there yet. I'm still learning. I'm still growing each and every day. I wonder tonight, is that the attitude of your heart? Could you honestly say, I really am striving. I really do want to grow. I really do want to experience. I try to evaluate where I am, and I try to read something different. I try to do something different. I try to get outside my comfort zone. I try to pick up something that honestly is just makes me feel kind of weird, because I really am trying to trust God, and I'm really trying to do what he wants me to do. There's a dissatisfaction that comes with commitment. But word number three is the word focus. Is the word focus. Now notice the end part of verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I think there are times, and I certainly have seen it here at Gateway. I've seen it at other churches. I know it to be part of my life, that sometimes that there are Christian people who are just involved in too many things. Now, you say, Pastor, you're contradicting yourself. You want to be involved in more. You want to do more. You want to experience more. And sometimes we can get involved in too many things. And I think that when we're honest with ourselves, sometimes the secret of success, as we'll call it, and I'll use that word loosely, is really to kind of concentrate on just one thing. Not many things, but just one thing. And try to focus on that one thing. It was that kind of decision that really was the turning point in D.L. Moody's life. Before the tragedy of the great Chicago fire there in 1871, Moody was involved in a lot of things. He was involved in Sunday school promotion, YMCA work. There was evangelistic meetings. There were several other activities that he was involved with. But after that fire, and he saw the devastation, and he realized the magnitude of what was at hand, he said, you know what? I believe that I need to focus on evangelism. I believe that God has gifted me. I believe that this is what God is calling me to do. And yes, the YMCA work is great. And yes, the Sunday school work is great. But I believe that this is what God wants me to do. I believe this is my niche, as we would say it. And this is where I'm going to focus all of my efforts, and I'm going to do that on evangelism. And so this one thing I do, as Paul says, really became a reality to him. And as you know the story of D.L. Moody, one of the great preachers of all time, that millions of people have come to know Christ because of the gospel message that he preached. All because he kind of decided, yes, there are a lot of good things that are going on, but sometimes good is the enemy of great. And yes, when we understand that, now we're focusing on really what's important and focusing what is really what God has called us to do individually and even collectively. You see, I think even as we think about sports for a moment, and obviously this entire passage, this paragraph here, Paul is using that visual illustration of a runner and an athlete. You know, but successful athletes, they don't try to do multiple sports. They often specialize. You know, there's very few athletes, as you look back in history, that have been very proficient at multiple sports. And if they are, then they're the exception. That's why if you're a sports fan, that's why you talk about Bo Jackson all the time. You know, that's why you talk about Deion Sanders all the time. You know, those guys were exceptional. You know, they played baseball and they played football. And you don't find many athletes who are proficient at both, and they were. And so they specialize. They focus on one. There's a college football player coming out of Oklahoma this year. He's a Heisman Trophy winner. And they say he's as good as baseball as he is in throwing a football. at being a quarterback, and he's trying to decide. They're really trying to make him decide. He was interviewed this week in very awkward silence on a radio interview. He just didn't answer. He didn't answer. Well, obviously, the media folks, they're trying to pin him down, trying to get talking points. They're trying to have something to talk about. But the reality is, most people don't make it focusing on two things. They have to focus on one. Now, we'll talk about that in sports, and we'll talk about that in business, and we'll talk about that in other people's lives. But what about your life? Even what about your Christian life? What do we think about ministry? What do we think about what we do personally? Do we have so many irons in the fire that we really aren't producing the right kind of food from the kitchen? Do we have so many things that are going on that we really aren't accomplishing anything for the Lord? We're busy. Man, we're busy. I mean, we're busy. We're busy. But what are we accomplishing? You have to ask yourself those questions. And that really is a question of commitment. Now, it sounds weird for me as pastor to hear me say, listen, we're doing too many things. But sometimes you have to ask yourself, are we doing too many things? Are you doing too many things? Maybe the joy that you don't have and the satisfaction that you don't have and maybe even the achievement that we need to have as a ministry, it may very well be because we're overstretched. Paul says, listen, this one thing I do. He says, I'm gonna forget those things that are behind me. I can't worry about those things. I can't go back and rehash them. I can't go back and relive them. And I'm even going to kind of push to the side the things that are ahead. I can't control the future. I don't know what God is going to do. I don't have all the answers. But today, this one thing I do, focus. I think the winners are those who keep their eyes on the goal and they let nothing distract them. They're like Nehemiah, the wall builder, you know, when he was tempted and, hey, Nehemiah, why don't you come down off the wall? Listen, a bunch of us other kings and around the area and several of us, we need to have a meeting with you, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, why don't you come down? Listen, we're going to grab some coffee and we just need to talk about what you're doing and where you're going. And Nehemiah, listen, we want you to be a part of our local association. Nehemiah, why don't you come down off the wall and spend some time with us? And what did he say in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3? I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Focus, focus, focus. There's one final word tonight. It's the word devotion. It's the word devotion. I really wanted to add about five or six other words, but I knew time wouldn't allow me to do so, and I tried to be true to my last point of focusing, and so I used the word devotion. And the word devotion is really kind of, to me, a combination of two words. It's the idea of commitment and determination. So I just kind of lumped it together and came up with the word devotion. But it really is commitment in this sense, and it really is determination, but it's this devotion, verse 14. These famous words, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. The word press there carries the idea of an intense endeavor that someone is going to do. The Greeks there, they often use that word to describe a hunter eagerly pursuing his prey. Dr. Warren Rearsby in his writing said this. He says, a man does not become a winning athlete by listening to lectures, by watching movies, by reading books, or by cheering at the games. He becomes a winning athlete by getting into the game and determining to win. That's what Paul was saying. He said, listen, I just don't want to know about Christ. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings. I'm all in. And I'm committed. I'm committed. I've made that investment. I'm always evaluating. Yes, I'm satisfied in Christ, but I'm dissatisfied with where I am. I could be more mature. I can be a better disciple for Christ. And I'm focused on this one thing. And now he says, listen, with all that I've got, I'm determined. I'm committed, I'm devoted, I'm disciplined. He says, I'm pressing toward this mark here. And so I think you could easily say that the same zeal that Saul used to persecute the church and to try to bring down Christianity is now the same zeal that Paul is using to live for Christ. I just wonder, we all have passions and we're all passionate about a lot of things. Some people are Fox News watchers, wouldn't watch anything else. You know, some people, they're sportsmen. You know, they fish, they hunt. You know, some people are extreme couponers. Man, they're just all in when it comes to that. Some people are fanatical about their health and lifting weights and exercising and watching their diet. Oh, that's well and good. But I just wonder if we were to ever take the passions that we have outside the church and we were to employ them as Paul did inside the church, and I'm talking about in our Christian life, I just wonder where we might be in terms of being a mature Christian, where our church might be, where our ministry might be, where the gospel expansion might be. I just wonder if we were to take those kind of passions and singly focus those same kind of passions in service of the Lord, I just wonder what kind of impact we might have. The Christian runner with a spiritual mind realizes that God must first work in him if he's going to win the race. And so then God works in us to be able to work through us. Those of you that were here for the Tony Evans Bible study at the end of last year, remember the cul-de-sac Christian versus the conduit Christian? Okay, God wants us to be a conduit. He wants to work in us so that he can work through us, and it's so important. And so as we apply ourselves to the things of the spiritual life, then what God is able to do, he's able to mature us. He's able to strengthen us. He's able to prove himself to us so that when we can trust him, that we can sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," and we know exactly what that faithfulness is all about. That's what we're talking about here. You know, some Christians are often busy dying to themselves. As one writer says, that they often never come back to life to enter the race. Now, I'm not being critical, but some people are just very spiritually minded, but there's not a lot of action in their lives. But at the same time, there are others that they're so sure that they can make it on themselves, they really don't take time to read God's word. They really don't take time to pray. They really don't take time to rely on the power of the Lord in their lives. They don't. Why? Because it's all about me. I can handle it. I can do this. This is what I'm going to do. Well, the reality is there has to be a balance. There has to be that, yes, I die to myself and I walk with the Lord and I depend upon the Lord and I'm in the game and I'm depending on God to help me. And yes, I'm not lazy. I'm acting. I'm putting action. I'm doing something. I'm investing. I'm all in. I'm doing something for the Lord, and it's important. I just wonder tonight in your Christian life, where do you find yourself? Where is it? You know, did you get stuck on any of these words? Many of us have heard this passage over and over again. We've done Bible studies on it. Maybe you've claimed one of those phrases, maybe one of those verses as a life verse or just something that's helped you in a certain period of your life. But I'm afraid, and I'm just being critical in the sense, in the right sense of myself, and even as I look at just our church and ministry, are we really being intentional? Are we just busy? And we're just kind of doing the things that we've always done, and we're repetitive, and we're just continuing to render the same thing over and over again. But are we really being intentional? Are we being intentional with our personal Bible study? Are we really being intentional in making the disciples? Or are we just kind of teaching the lesson? Again, I'm not trying to throw off. I'm trying to be dissatisfied in a sense of evaluating and being critical in the right kind of sense. And I'm doing this in myself. What are we really being intentional with? I'm going to read you something tonight as I bring everything to a close. And I've used this before, and I always go back to it because it just really sticks for me. And it really sticks for what I think that we need to be doing. Now, as I read this, you're going to be focused on some children, and you're going to be focused on some teens. But as I read this tonight, I want you to take it from the perspective as an adult. I want you to take it from the perspective of you and me. I mentioned Kyle Idleman a couple of times today. I mentioned his book, Not a Fan, and if you've never read that book, you need to. It's a great book. One of the chapters, there's a couple of paragraphs that he writes about this, and I'm just going to read just a few quick paragraphs, and I'll just let him kind of tell the story. He says, "It's not unusual for me to talk to Christian parents who are concerned because their college-age kids or their grown children don't go to church and show almost no interest in Jesus, or anything spiritual for that matter. He says, often these good church-going folks don't understand where things went wrong. They want to know what happened and what to do now. Well, there are no easy answers. Usually I listen to their story and I offer a little encouragement and I pray with them." He said, "A few months ago, as he was writing this book, I was speaking in Houston, Texas. And a good-sized man with a good-sized belt buckle came up to me with tears in his eyes. He began to tell me the story of his prodigal daughter, how she went to college and totally turned her back on the faith. As soon as he started the story, I knew how it would go. I've heard it so many times. Even the details seem predictable. But when he finished, he didn't ask me why she was doing this or what had gone wrong. He wasn't looking for an explanation. Instead, with one sentence, he put his finger on what he thought happened. And here's what he said. We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ. You hear what he's saying? We raised her to look right on the outside, but didn't teach her about the inside. We taught her to keep all the rules, but she never really had a relationship. We made her feel guilty for the wrong things that she did, but somehow she missed God's amazing grace. We taught her to be a fan of Jesus instead of being a follower of Jesus. Tonight, as you evaluate your life, are you a fan? Are you really a follower? Now, as you read Paul's writings, you get the idea that he's a fan. I mean, he uses words and verbiage that without question, he's a fan of Jesus. But when you know Paul's story, he's much more than a fan. He's a sold out, 100% committed, intentionally minded follower of Jesus Christ. Again, tonight, I'm not trying to be critical in the negative sense, but I am trying to be critical in the positive sense. Could it be said, in terms of adults, that if we've just kind of flatlined, or if there's just really stagnant, or it seems like that our spiritual life is just linear, and it just there's nothing that seems to be growing, there's nothing that seems to be rising, there's nothing that seems to be just escalating in a sense, and there just seems to be a flat line. Could it be that we're just a fan? We're just kind of going through the routine, and we're going through the motions, and I don't do this wrong, and I don't, you know, I try to do what's right here, and these are kind of the rules, and these are kind of the expectations, and this is kind of what we go along with. But am I really studying? Am I really growing as a disciple? Am I really making disciples? Am I really allowing God to work in me so that he can work through me? Am I really using my talents and abilities for the Lord? Am I just going through the routine? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves those questions. And we ask ourselves those questions when we're trying to be intentional. And so tonight, we realize that an intentional life is a committed life. How committed are you?